We're going to start at Romans 10 verse 14 and look through to the end of the chapter verse 21. But Paul has really shared his heart, certainly in the opening three verses of that chapter, if you just glance back to it. We've seen his longing for his fellow countrymen, his fellow Jews. He longs and prays, verse 1, that they'll be saved. And he sees them living out a tragedy. They're so zealous. They're so full of religion. But all their zeal and religious activities is invested in trying to make themselves righteous, trying to work themselves up to be right with God. And he's saying they've missed it. They've missed God's solution. There's only one righteous person. That's verse 4. That's Christ. He is the end of the law. We might say he's the end goal of the law. He's all the law of God was always pointing us to and preparing us for. As we look at the Ten Commandments and all of God's law, we know that our hearts are corrupt and they're selfish. And as we look at Jesus, we see that he is pure. And as we look at the cross, we see that the pure one became the one who took our sin and the punishment of our sin. So that any efforts to try to make ourselves right with God, whether we're Jewish heritage or we're Gentile, non-Jewish, that's foolish. Verse 4, through Jesus, God gives us perfection in his sight, a full pardon from our sins, the righteousness of Jesus, as we believe. Now we're going to skip over verses 5 to 13, but Paul is really trying to press home that this gospel message, it's not complicated. And it's not hidden. And the whole of the Old Testament, way back to Moses, has been pleading with people to stop trying to earn their righteousness and to receive it through faith. And so we're going to come now to verse 14. And I'm calling this sermon, Faith Comes from Hearing, which is picking up a phrase in verse 17. Faith comes from hearing. We're going to unpack that verse and all the verses around it. And I really want to show you three things. Firstly, people need to hear the gospel. Secondly, hearing is not enough. And thirdly, God commands faith. So people need to hear the gospel, but hearing is not enough. What does God do? He commands faith. And as we hear this message and as God helps us, we are seeking joy and confidence in the Lord Jesus. So let's look at verse 14 and 15. People need to hear the gospel. That's what Paul is saying. And Paul connects, well, there's five key words here, but I want us to spend time thinking about the relationship of three of them. So there's believing, there's hearing, there's preaching. They're the big three. There's also sending, and there's also calling. But Paul makes a triangle of hearing and believing and preaching. It's a bit like a three-legged stool. Kick one of those away and the whole thing collapses. Preaching without anybody hearing is just hot air. It's just a waste of effort. But hearing on its own, oh, I heard the preacher. That was interesting. Paul says that's dangerous. That makes no sense. That's not what the preacher's after. That's not how God is known and discovered. But hearing needs a response. We need to do something with what goes into the ears. It needs to register in the heart and be met by belief. That's verses 14 and 15, isn't it? How can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And what is the message for the preacher that people need to hear and believe? Well, if we check back to verse 9, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Wow, that man who walked through the dust of Galilee is the actual Son of God. The one who walked to the cross and gave himself is God's appointed rescuer. And if you make that belief personal, believe in your heart that God raised you from the dead, that the cross really was the victory Jesus said it would be, the victory where he won full forgiveness for everybody who comes to him and was raised up to be a living saviour. If you believe in Jesus as your saviour and your Lord, you will be saved. That is the message that Paul is given to preach. That is the message the church is given to preach and to believe. And people need to hear that good news message. Paul says it's urgent and it's serious and it's just wonderful. It's just beautiful. Let's think for a moment about that word call. Because did you notice Paul often uses belief as this is individual coming to Jesus. I'm believing in him. Lord Jesus, save me from my sin. Cleanse me, take the guilt away, and make me know your love. That's believing, isn't it? But Paul, if you notice, adds another word here. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? Now, I'm not totally sure what he's doing there by adding that word, but here's a thought. You have to do something with your faith. You might come to a point, maybe this is you, maybe you're a teenager here today, or you're not sure about the Christian message, or you're an older person, you've walked in, you've known bits, or you have a background in church. You say, yeah, I know it's about believing, but deep down you're really unsure that God is good. You're really unsure that God could have love for you. And perhaps you're trying to muddle along with a bit of sort of tentative faith or remote faith. But if you're going to call out, you really need to be confident in that person and in that God. So here's a little thought from a French church leader from 500 years ago almost, called John Calvin. And Calvin said really that, as you're going to hear, I want to quote a few sentences. He says, if you're going to call on God, you only do that when you really know he's good and he's kind. So I hope this helps somebody. Because we're not talking theory here, a technique of how you get into the kingdom. We're saying this is how you discover and enter into the love of a wonderful, amazing God. So here's John Calvin. He who calls on God takes himself to the only true haven of salvation and to a most secure refuge. He acts like a son who commits himself to the heart of the best and most loving of fathers, so that he may be protected by his care, cherished by his kindness and love, relieved by his generosity, supported by his power. This is what no one can do who hasn't already understood God's fatherly kindness to him, so that he dares expect everything from him. So this man, John Calvin, is saying, if you're going to call on the Lord, that's what you've got to know. And only that will make you call on the Lord. You hear the good news about Jesus, and your heart discovers itself saying, God, can you be this good? Can you have sent your own son to die for me in my place? Do you love me? Can I really step into all of your kindness and give you all of my problems and my worries and the things I'm ashamed about and frightened of? Because if this is you, God, you're too good to be true. And then heaven would echo back to you, but he is true. And he is just this good. So as we're talking about the need of people to hear the gospel, this isn't the church's heavy obligation. We're not giving them bad news. We're saying the most loving, wonderful Father of all, the most radically sacrificial and joy-bringing Lord Jesus, the most powerful and comforting Holy Spirit, wants to get to know you. And surely you want to get to know him. And this is Christianity, and there's nothing else. This is the good news of Jesus, and the world needs to hear it. So is that the faith that you have? Do you need to check yourself this morning? Do you think that God deep down is mean, or he's not trustworthy, or he's not powerful? Well, that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This God is wonderful and incredible in his power, kindness, goodness, and generosity. Everybody needs to hear about how good he is. And then, as we'll see in a moment, to make a response. Well, if everybody needs to hear about Jesus, therefore everybody needs a preacher. That's the question. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? Now, when we hear preaching, we think about a guy standing behind a lectern, talking, and everybody's quiet. We think, this is preaching. But this word means just heralding or announcing, the kind of thing you can do at a bus stop, or on a night out, when you're doing your hobby, or when you're having a coffee at work, or online, or by text or WhatsApp, wherever you have opportunity, if you're a Christian, to share something of the goodness of God in Jesus. That's preaching according to the Bible. It will take many different forms. But some of us want to say, but I haven't been sent. You see, I haven't been set apart. And Paul's surely looking for set apart preachers. How can they preach unless they are sent? But actually, we don't have that wriggle room. There's not that loophole here. Paul is really saying, preachers have been sent. We're all commissioned as Christians to go into all the world and preach the good news. You're not waiting for a call from heaven to share the good news of God with anybody around you. Heaven is waiting for you to obey that call, because you've got it already in the gospel. We're all witnesses of the risen Lord Jesus. We know he is Lord. We know God raised him from the dead. We know he's coming back. We know he's the Savior of all. We know people need to hear that message. So we find ways of getting out and sharing. That's what Paul is saying. And then if our hearts wobble, we say, Lord, I don't really want to do that. I don't think they'll like it. I find it difficult. Paul is saying, but it's wonderful and it's needed. How beautiful. And this is a strange one, isn't it? Many of us have read this verse thousands of times, and it kind of bounces off. And the more you think about it, the stranger it sounds. How beautiful, verse 15, are the feet of those who bring good news. I haven't got beautiful feet. And I bet you haven't either. Feet, in most people's judgments, aren't things of great beauty. Who gazes at their own feet and say, well, I've got a real pair here, they're just lovely. But that's not what it's saying. This word beautiful really means timely or seasonal. It's in season. And it's not so much of the feet itself we're thinking about. It's just an image of going with the good news of Jesus. So let's translate the verse in ways that might make sense and help us. Paul is saying, it's always the right time to share Jesus. Always. Now, please don't mishear me. That doesn't mean you get a license to crash in and say just what you want at any given moment. We have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We have to be sensitive to people. We have to be prayerful. But whatever people's struggles, heartaches, crises, they always need to hear about Jesus. And so that's the mindset we need to get as individual Christians, as a local Christian church. And people need the gospel, because they are lost for all eternity without it. So Paul is saying, we need to get out there. We need to share. People can't believe if they don't hear. And if we're not speaking and we've been given the gospel, there's something very wrong. Secondly, hearing is not enough. Hearing is not enough. It wasn't, Paul is saying verse 16, for his fellow countrymen, the Israelites, and it's not for anyone else. So Paul here starts looking through his treasured Bible, the Old Testament. And he knows that God's Old Covenant people did plenty of hearing, but they didn't do much else with what they'd heard. So it goes back to Isaiah. And at the beginning of this very famous chapter, Isaiah 53, where Isaiah launches off into this incredible exploration of the one God would send, who we know as Jesus, to come and die for our sins. Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? At this point, Isaiah's had decades of ministry behind him, decades of preaching and speaking and sharing, and decades of people hearing and hearing and hearing, but not doing what? Believing. And God gives him this incredible vision and message about the Lord Jesus Christ. But Isaiah knows that that very servant of God, God's own son, would be heard, but not believed in, and ultimately rejected. So it's in John's Gospel, John 1 verse 11, and those opening verses of John's Gospel, John packs all the themes, all the ideas he's going to explore in his whole Gospel into those early verses. And he says in verse 11 of Jesus, God's son, he came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. So John is saying, as you read my Gospel, you're going to see a rejected Messiah listened to, but his words ultimately thrown away and abandoned, and then he was abandoned with them. Hearing God's word, hearing God's son, is not enough. And look at verse 18, please. We'll back up in a sec to verse 17. But Paul says, did they not hear? Did my countrymen not hear God's truth? Of course they did. And then he lifts this verse out of Psalm 19. And whose voice is he talking about? Well, the psalm starts, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies the work of his hands. King David is saying, look out and look up and just see that God as creator, ruler, sustainer, well, that truth is just written into creation. So a couple of us in my family the other week by the sea were spearfishing. And wow, that's a hobby. That's great fun. And some of us have been or will be going to the seaside. And whether you look up at the heavens, the skies, whether you're staring down on the seabed, the Bible says you will see God's power, his creating power, his sustaining power in the beauty and wonder of creation. And that's his voice saying to you that he is Lord and that you're his creature and that you're being called to know him. But I think that Paul quotes that verse because it's something Paul often does and other New Testament writers do. They quote a verse and they're wanting us to go back and find that verse and the verses that sit around it. And that famous psalm goes on and says, not only in creation do we hear God's voice, but particularly in God's word, in his law, which for Paul now was the Old Testament. So he's saying, now you Israelites, you just get out of bed and look up and you know God is there. But God has given you a book. His truth written in the heavens has been written on scrolls and you've had those scrolls for centuries. You have heard his voice. And what have you done with it? Well, the tragedy of Paul's fellow countrymen and countrywomen was they made an idol of God's word and they denied the God who came to them. prophesied in his word, Jesus. Again, John's Gospel, John 5:39-40, Jesus said to those who are in his inquisitors, he said, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. Your reading, your memorization, your hearing, and your efforts to obey will get you to heaven." But he says, "These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Having the Bible, reading the Bible, hearing is not enough. So back to verse 17. Faith comes from hearing the message. Faith comes from, is a result from, is the end goal of hearing the preacher, of hearing the Christian friend share the good news, of reading the Bible yourself. Hearing is not enough. Hearing will save nobody. But faith, which comes from, which responds to hearing, hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ, that faith is everything. And that faith alone is the way that we encounter Jesus and can be saved by him. When I was a little boy, I had a little friend, and her dad worked for Marks and Spencer's. You knew I grew up posh, didn't you? Well, I had a friend's dad who worked for Marks and Spencer's, and his job was he tasted food, and he tasted cakes. And I was a very anxious, worried little boy, and I used to worry about this and think about this a lot. I thought, is that a good job? Is that the dream job? Or is that a really rotten job? It's got to be a good job. You're tasting cakes all day long, and you get paid for it. So you can buy a lot of sweets then, I reasoned. But then I realized you have to spit it out. That's misery. What do they say? A moment on the lips, and a lifetime in the bin. That was his job. Eat, taste, spit. That's no job, is it? And that's no way to try and know Jesus. To know joy in Jesus. To know the Father's love. To know the Spirit's sustaining power. We just read a bit of a Bible, hear a bit of sermon, and effectively spit it out. Because we need to say, "Lord, this is a hard word that I need to bow down to and obey." Or, "This is a wonderful promise which today I'm not feeling is true, but I'm going to step into, and with your help, take it as your truth for me today." Ultimately, "Lord, this is a message that I am a sinner who deserves hell, and I'm being offered a Jesus who's offering me heaven. And I need to do something about that and put my faith in him." Have you done that? Are you doing that every day? Making sure that Jesus is your Savior every day and continuing in that faith, in happy seasons and in hard ones, when life is good, when life is deeply painful. Hearing is not enough. Let's make sure we're hearing and we're believing. Because thirdly and finally, God commands faith. God commands faith. Paul asks, "Well, did these Israelites hear?" Oh, yes, he says. Verse 19, "Well, did they not understand?" And there's three quotations here. One of them from just the same passage, but chopped in half. Firstly, we go to Moses. And the context in verse 19 of Moses is singing a song you would not want to sing yourself. Because it comes in Deuteronomy 32, and Moses is looking back over the disappointment disobedience and the unbelief of his generation of Israelites. And he's looking ahead into the future saying, it's only going to get worse because your descendants will be just like you. And he hears the Lord's voice and he speaks it into this song. And picking up from Deuteronomy 32 verse 20, a verse before the one Paul quotes, Deuteronomy 32 verse 20, God says, I will hide my face from them, his own people, and see what their end will be. They're a perverse generation, children who are unfaithful. Then he says in verse 21, quoted in our verse, Romans 10:19, I will make them envious by those who are not a people and angry by a nation that has no understanding. What does that mean? My people reject me. I will make them so envious when those who have never known my love will walk right up to me and receive my love. A nation that has no understanding, no Bible, no experience of God or anything religious. And that's what Paul saw was happening in his day. So he's preaching and writing this letter to the church full of Jews from that background and full of non-Jews who are, like verse 19, a nation with no understanding, pagans. Fun-loving, free-willing pagans who've suddenly been arrested by the gospel. They've heard the command to believe in Jesus. They know they need a savior. And they just walked right up to and right into God's love. Which, Paul says, that's the fulfillment of verse 20 of the plan God showed to Isaiah. Here we're in Isaiah 65. And verse 1 and then verse 2 of Isaiah 65 are quoted. Paul is saying that these Old Testament people have been warned. Warned that others who weren't seeking God, who didn't even ask for God, will queue jump, will be there in heaven because they have responded to the command of faith. So to read the earthly life of Jesus, it's to see prostitutes and tax collectors and those written off by Jewish society, those suffering with addictions and terribly destructive compulsive behavior and thieves and liars. Jesus says they're all coming in. They know they have big sins to confess and they are recognizing me as their savior. And that's the great puzzle and inversion of the kingdom today. Those who think they're good enough for God never get him. But those who know that it seems they've burnt all their bridges suddenly hear this message of grace and know that they are commanded to trust in Jesus and do so and have life. In the kingdom of God, blood and family are not enough. Background is not enough. Morality is not enough. Knowing your Bible, reading your Bible, trying to keep God's law, none of it gets you into the kingdom. But trusting in Jesus only and always brings you right into the arms of a wonderful Father God. And our passage closes out with something of a warning, doesn't it? Concerning God's ancient, privileged, enlightened, Bible-owning people, Israel. The last quotation, again, Isaiah 65, verse 2. God says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and an obstinate people, stubborn, religious, smug, self-righteous types. Those from the heart of the Old Testament. But those types continue up and into our day. People who think they're good enough without God. That the command of faith is somebody else's message. Somebody else's priority. Paul says, oh no. we hear this wonderful good news. We see the heart of the Father opened. And we know he's coming for me. He's calling to me today. I turn from my sin and I give my heart to him. Let's just check we've done that in our last minute or two. It's the A, B, C. We accept that we are big sinners in big trouble. And Jesus is the biggest, most wonderful Savior. That's the A. Accept the facts about yourself, the facts about God and his salvation. B, believe it. It must be too good to be true, but it is true. He's done everything he can, and he needs to open heaven for you. Believe that it's a gift of life you're being offered today, and see, do something about it. Come. You've heard. Now believe. Come to him. Ask him to be your Savior. Accept that gift of life. Live again, and discover the Father's heart. Let's pray. Lord God, we are by nature obstinate and disobedient, and you've been so patient with every single one of us. Please forgive our pride and our stubbornness. We take Jesus today as the Savior who comes to us through his preached word. We want to discover so much of your love and mercy and welcome in him that would make our hearts sing for joy and praise your name and in turn share this everlasting message of everlasting salvation. Pray this, Lord Jesus, for your glory. Amen. Amen.